have. It is like a drop of water in respect to the ocean in regards to Imam Ali's knowledge. Imam Ali being the ocean here and we being the drops of water. We will admit this if we are rational beings. Look at what Imam alayhi salam, who is the source of knowledge, who is the holder of all fields of knowledge, does. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam said in Sahifatu Sajjadiyah, I am the least of the least and the lowest of the lowest. I am even smaller than an atom. The infallible Imam said that he was smaller than the smallest thing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's scale is piety. His criteria is piety, taqwa, student. Must not forget that he or she is needy, is in pure need and incapable. We are all in need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He must not consider himself or herself better than others. As we said in previous programs, the verse of the noble Quran says, Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara ila Allah, wallahu huwal ghaniyyul hamid. O mankind, you are the ones in need, in pure need, and Allah is the one free of any need. He is the praiseworthy.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So we should not consider ourselves to be part of a special segment of the society and the rest of the people to be of a lower segment of the society. One would realize that the scale is something other than knowledge. One who is from a certain family or in some societies from different tribes, a certain tribe, or from a certain country in modern terms, we could call it a country. I come from this X country and I look down upon other X countries because they are poor, they are undeveloped. Well, this can bring arrogance again. I discriminate between ethnicities. This is again racism. And here we have racism hand in hand with arrogance. Sometimes this even comes from family relations or countries. And we refrain from marrying people from different segments of the society because we consider them lower than ourselves. We refrain from marrying people from different economical classes. We refrain from marrying people from certain countries or cities or families and so on and so forth. Sometimes this arrogance comes from being a Sayyid, because I am a Sayyid. My name is Sayyid Wahid. I demand respect without deserving respect. I demand that everyone should say salam to me. Everyone should stand up for me. That is wrong. Even if I am a Sayyid, even if I am the descendant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, I should deserve respect, earn respect. Even if I deserve respect and I do not receive respect, I should not fall in the ditch of feeling unhappy. I should continue with my life in happiness and ignore any disrespect. So we have to work upon ourselves. Such and such a Sayyid should not expect others to greet him only because he or she is a Sayyid or a Sayyida. Till next time, dear brothers and sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to seek refuge in him from arrogance. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need, all I need, all I need. All I need. Oh. Love is all I need.
In the limelight. Breaking with President Donald Trump's drive to overturn his election loss. Senator Mitch McConnell of Kentucky on Tuesday, 15th of December, congratulated President-elect Joseph R. Biden on his victory and began a campaign to keep fellow Republicans from joining a doomed last-ditch effort to reverse the outcome of the election in Congress. Although Mitch McConnell waited until weeks after Joe Biden was declared the winner to recognize the outcome of the election, his actions were a clear bid by the majority leader in the Senate, who is the most powerful Republican in Congress, to put an end to his party's attempts to sow doubt about the election. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Nicholas Fandos, Luke Broadwater, and Emily Cochrane. The piece is titled, Defying Trump, McConnell Seeks to Squelch Bid to Overturn the Election. Breaking with President Trump's drive to overturn his election loss, Senator Mitch McConnell of Kentucky on Tuesday, 15th of December, congratulated President-elect Joseph R. Biden on his election victory and began a campaign to keep fellow Republicans from joining a doomed last-ditch effort to reverse the outcome of the election in Congress. Although Mitch McConnell waited until weeks after Joe Biden was declared the winner to recognize the outcome of the election, his actions were a clear bid by the majority leader in the Senate, who is the most powerful Republican in Congress, to put an end to his party's attempts to sow doubt about the election. He was also trying to stave off a messy partisan spectacle on the floor of the House that could divide Republicans at the start of the new Congress, forcing them to choose either between showing loyalty to Donald Trump or protecting the sanctity of the electoral process. Many of us hoped that the presidential election would yield a different result, but our system of government has processes to determine who will be sworn in on 20th of January, Mitch McConnell said in a speech on the Senate floor. The Electoral College has spoken, so today I want to congratulate President-elect Joe Biden. Just a short time later, on a private call with the Senate Republicans, Mr. McConnell and his top deputies pleaded with their colleagues not to join members of the House in objecting to the election results on 6th of January, when Congress meets to ratify the Electoral College's decision, according to three people familiar with the conversation, who described it on the condition of anonymity. A small group of House members, led by Representative Mo Brooks of Alabama, plans to use a constitutional process to object to the inclusion of five key battleground states that day. There is almost no chance that they will succeed, but if they could persuade at least one senator to join them, they could force a vote on the matter, transforming a typically perfunctory session into a bitter last stand for Donald Trump. So far, no senator has committed to joining them. In seeking to prevent anyone from doing so, Mitch McConnell argued that a challenge would force senators to go on the record either defying Donald Trump or rejecting the will of the voters, potentially harming those running for election in 2022. Mitch McConnell dispatched his top deputy, Senator John Thune of South Dakota, to lobby lawmakers one by one. The remarks were a decisive shift for Mitch McConnell. They came only after members of his leadership team in the Senate and even the chamber's chaplain began softening the ground by congratulating Joe Biden on Monday evening and Tuesday morning. Though he never repeated them, Mitch McConnell had allowed Donald Trump's false allegations of election fraud and fantastical claims that he has been the true winner to circulate unchecked for more than a month, defending the president's right to challenge the election outcome in courts of law. Allies insisted privately that he would ultimately honor the result of the election, but did not want to stoke a year-end conflict that could hurt the party's chances in two Georgia Senate runoffs and imperil must-pass legislation. That calculus changed dramatically late on Monday, 14th of December, after electors across the country cast their ballots for Joe Biden, cementing his 306-232 Electoral College victory. By Tuesday morning, Mitch McConnell and his leadership team were openly acknowledging the results and creating the political space for other Republicans to begin belatedly recognizing Joe Biden as the winner of the election. The Senate leader also spoke by phone with Joe Biden, apparently for the first time since his former Senate colleague won the presidency more than 5 weeks ago. "I called to thank him for the congratulations, told him although we disagree on a lot of things, there's things we can work together on," Joe Biden told reporters, adding that it was a good conversation. In normal times, such a call would have drawn little notice, but Donald Trump's push to deny his loss has created a charged political moment for Republicans, spotlighting rifts within the party and placing Mitch McConnell in a particularly dicey position. Opinion polls suggest a clear majority of Republicans believe Donald Trump's fabrication that the election was fraudulent, and they are likely to follow the president's words, not those of Mitch McConnell. Meanwhile, many of the president's allies in the House of Representatives continue to support his challenges to the results, with more than 60% of them signing on last week to a legal brief endorsing the failed effort by Texas to overturn results in key battleground states. The House of Representatives' top leaders were mostly silent on the question on Tuesday, and their aides did not respond to questions about Joe Biden's victory. Donald Trump himself showed no sign of backing down, repeating his false allegations on Twitter just after Mitch McConnell spoke. "Tremendous evidence pouring in on voter fraud," Donald Trump also shared a news article about Representative Mo Brooks of Alabama's efforts, raising the possibility that he could begin pressuring members of the party to join in, stoking an even bigger fight in the weeks ahead. Moving to head off potential backlash, Mitch McConnell told reporters pressing him to rebuke Donald Trump's rhetoric that he did not have any advice for Mr. Trump. Earlier in the day, before congratulating Joe Biden, Mitch McConnell had used his speech on the Senate floor to lavish praise on the president's record on foreign policy and domestic policy. Blowback was immediate from the party's outspoken right flank anyway, and foreshadowed the return to an old dynamic briefly abated during the Trump years, in which Mitch McConnell was a favorite punching bag for conservatives. Mark Levin, the talk radio host and strident supporter of Donald Trump, declared that Mitch McConnell had been AWOL from challenging the lawless acts of the Biden campaign and Democrats. Trump helped you secure your seat, as he did so many Senate and House seats, and you couldn't even wait until 6th of January, Mr. Levin wrote on Twitter. You've been the GOP leader in the Senate for far too long. It's time for some fresh thinking and for some new blood. Nor did Mitch McConnell earn much love from the few voices of Republican dissent that have raised alarms in recent days that Donald Trump's defiance of Democratic norms and the acquiescence of much of his party would do lasting damage both to the GOP and to the country. One of them, Representative Paul Mitchell of Michigan, who is retiring, went as far as to quit the party on Monday in protest. Another, Senator Mitt Romney of Utah, the Republican Party's 2012 presidential nominee, said on Tuesday that merely recognizing Joe Biden's victory was not enough for his party. How many Republicans will say that what the president is saying is simply wrong and dangerous? Mitt Romney said on CNN, we need to have people who are strong. Trump supporters say that as well, or you are going to continue to have this country be divided, which is pretty dangerous.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Aperture. Iran is a country rich in culture, history, and art. The countless historical monuments scattered across the land are manifest proof of the glory of the ancient Persian civilization. And the development of modern-day Iran is evident in its major cities and metropolitan centers. But perhaps what's remained hidden from both foreign and domestic tourists are some of Iran's stunning natural treasures. As the 18th largest country in the world, Iran offers a full gamut of climates and geographical attractions, from mountains and deserts to forests and caves. Iran's diverse and dramatic landscapes offer some truly awe-inspiring and unspoiled views to discover. In this week's program, we will follow Javad Gharai, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, to the southern regions of Iran, where the hot sand dunes of the desert meet the turquoise and tranquil waters of the Sea of Oman. Stay with us.
Travel is the most important thing in life to me. The reason I travel so much to the unknown spots of my motherland is that I want to discover the hidden beauties of its environment and to meet its diverse ethnic groups. I believe that city dwellers, with all their knowledge, education, and modernity, must have a good relationship with the natural environment and with nature dwellers in order to live a richer, more peaceful life. A relationship like this is vital for our survival in the world we live in. It's early February. In this season, temperatures can plunge to minus 40 degrees in the towering Mount Damavand region. But I've come to a part of Iran where the temperature is as high as 20 degrees above, perfect for a good long trip in the winter. I'm Javad Gharai. I'm an Iran trotter, and this time I have traveled to the southernmost spot in my beloved country, Iran. Follow me to one of the most beautiful and pristine areas of my country, in the southern province of Sistan and Balochistan. To be exact, my destination is the southernmost area of the vast Balochistan region. In terms of culture and ethnic groups, Sistan and Balochistan province is divided into two parts: Sistan in the north and Balochistan in the south. During my many trips to the natural beauties of beloved Iran, I have come across multiple beautiful mountains and spent time traversing most of them, from freezing tall rocky mountains to forested highlands to those sitting on the hot and dry deserts of Iran. But this time, on one leg of my trip to Sistan and Balochistan province, I'm supposed to find mountains that are impossible to climb. The shape of these mountains, or should I say hills, is unique and beautiful. The locals and tourists who have visited this area have named these hills Martian Mountains. Many believe that the rocky formations in this part of Iran are very similar to those on the surface of planet Mars. Geological experts say these hills are sediments at the bottom of a sea that used to be here millions of years ago, were initially buried under millions of tons of soil following the change in the shape of the Earth's crust over the years, and were later unearthed as a result of climatic changes and monsoon rains that washed away the dirt, exposing the real face of these bizarre hills. These mountains are among the most beautiful in Iran, in my opinion. They are no less beautiful than Mount Damavand, that's been registered as a national heritage. I hope the Martian mountains of Sistan and Balochistan province, of the Balochistan area in the Chabahar region to be exact, are also put on the National Heritage List. The thrust of the Gulf of Oman oceanic crust under the southern area of Balochistan, in addition to wind and water erosions, are among the reasons behind the emergence of these beautiful elevations. They are made up of sedimentary rocks containing clay and lime. The beautiful furrows on their exterior have been carved out by centuries of erosion. The heights of Martian hills vary from one area to another. At their shortest, they stand at more than 5 meters tall, and at their highest, more than 100 meters. At first glance, these hills, referred to as badlands by geologists, may look like they are not very resistant, but you will change your mind once you inspect them up close, although they're not resistant enough against the rain and water of Balochistan. In the midst of these mountains is a plain where rainwater has accumulated over many years, creating a spectacular lagoon by the name of Lipar. Environmentally, Lipar, with its many and varied animal and plant species, is an important lagoon in the region. It is an important feature of the natural environment in Balochistan. The local population use water from the lagoon for their animals and in farming. I'm on my way to one of the most beautiful valleys in the Martian Mountains. I've named it the Snail Valley. If you want to know why I picked that name for it, follow me. We walk for about an hour to get to the mouth of the valley. Floodwaters set off by seasonal rains have created a beautiful and unspoiled valley and cave. This is the Nahadi Cave. It acts as the entrance to the Snail Valley. My good friend here, Sheer Muhammad, was kind enough to come here from Berries to help me find this cave and walk through it to the valley. I'm sure we are in for a treat. Am I right? The Snail Valley, is a very long and deep gorge that leads to the Terap Mountain. Terap is what the locals call that mountain. The reason I named this the Snail Valley is because this place is littered with shell fossils. You can see them everywhere in this mountain and in this valley. Beautiful shell fossils that have adorned this boulder and this whole area. All the exterior walls of these Martian or miniature mountains and inside the Snail Valley is covered with these shells that have turned into fossil. Another reason is that this valley looks exactly like a snail. It meanders through the mountain from beginning to end. In some places, it wraps around itself and sends you going around in circles before you can get to the other end of it. The Snail Valley is so curvy. It's one of the most beautiful gorges in the Balochistan region. And let's not forget that if a place has a local name attached to it, we should never try and put a new name on it. We must follow the tradition of the locals who have inherited that name from their forefathers, from their ancestors. So once again, we should use the same names as they do. The gorge is almost impassable in some parts, but I am so enchanted by its beauty, I've decided to move as far as humanly possible. Its many twists and turns and the millions of fossils on its walls have redoubled my resolve to move forward. We are around 10 kilometers away from the Sea of Omar. This is a very high altitude. Obviously, thousands, in other words, millions of years ago, this whole area had been under the Sea of Omar, part of what used to be the Tethys Ocean. These fossil shells date back to that time. These are millions of years old. Every time I step into valleys or Martian hills like these, I'm filled with utter joy. But I'd never take any of these back home with me or use them as ornaments. All I do is pick them up, snap photos of them, and put them back where I found them, to share all these beauties with posterity. We must protect these treasures. We are their guardians. We walk a long way and eventually arrive at a dead end. That's when we have to trace our way back. Fortunately, there are no construction operations going on anywhere close to the Martian mountains, and that adds to the beauty and magnificence of the area. After my visit to the Martian hills, I continue my journey to one of the most beautiful semi-traditional wharfs in Iran, the Berri's Fisherman's Wharf. It is operated by the inhabitants of Berri's village, perched on top of these escarpments. Before the village was relocated to the top of the coastal cliffs, it used to be somewhere on the sand beach. Today, the locals call it Old Berri's. The villagers moved from Old Berri's to New Berri's around 20 years ago. One of the most important reasons for their relocation was the strong winds in the area that would blow for 120 days in a row and dump sand and dust on the village. The second reason was the beautiful Berri's Wharf. The architecture used in the homes and other buildings in Baluchistan has vividly been inspired by Indian and Pakistani architectural designs. They use different, beautiful, vibrant colors in their buildings. The old mosque here is located in the area where Old Berri's used to be. The rest of the village lies in ruins. They stripped the old buildings of their doors and windows and used them in their buildings in New Berri's. But they have left this mosque intact. Everything in this mosque is there, just as it has always been. That's because the Muslim population in Baluchistan have utmost respect for their mosques and sacred buildings. They never demolish them. They abandon such buildings and let nature take its course. The main occupation of the people of Berri's is fishing. The men of this land depend on the sea for their livelihood. Some strike out to the sea in small boats and throw their small nets in to catch fish. Others go out in wooden launches, which could be called the biggest of man-made contraptions. They go out to sea and spend months fishing. These large wooden motorboats are equipped with proper refrigerators and air conditioning for the crew. The fishermen here say they are not happy with their catches in recent years. They say marine life populations have shrunk drastically. The declining numbers of fish in seas and oceans has its cause in different and important reasons. The first reason behind the decrease in the numbers of marine life around the world is the boom in the human population on Earth. The growth in the human population has led to a larger demand for fish and in turn to overfishing by those in the fishing industry. Operations that are carried out via large ocean-going trawlers fitted with radars and other high-tech equipment. Ships that have nets running several kilometers and by means of radars can trap thousands of fish in every attempt in the depths of oceans. In almost every catch, these ships bring home fish weighing upwards of 300,000 kilos altogether. Industrial fishing and the overconsumption of marine life by humans leaves the fish no time to reproduce, pushing many species to the brink of extinction. In a recent survey, researchers at the University of British Columbia found that in half a century, human consumption has pushed down big fish populations by 90%, fish that are in high demand on the market. They have predicted that if serious action is not taken against overfishing by developed countries, all these species of fish will have gone extinct by 2050. Marine life populations are on the decline, which will have dire consequences for humans and the environment alike. The ecosystems of seas and oceans are intertwined with the lives of humans and the environment they live in. They're all very fragile. Iran accounts for only a small portion of the marine life caught around the world. The reasons being high prices, the small share the marine animals have of the Iranian diet, and the absence of advanced fishing vessels in the country. But European countries, the United States, Japan, and many other developed countries play an important role in the destruction of marine ecosystems. They have done more damage to the environment than any other country in the world. And this is a result of a boom in their populations, a change in consumption patterns, and the lifestyle of the people living in those countries. There are two other important reasons that have contributed to the dwindling numbers of marine animals: contamination and global warming. Berries is a very beautiful wharf. It was built at the foot of the Berries cliffs, offering a spectacular view. Launches and boats return here with their catch of the day to sell their prized sea creatures to the middleman. Beautiful the fellow is. The local fishermen here call it the kilkita in their local dialect. It's so colorful. Unfortunately, she too is still carrying her eggs. They get caught in the fisherman's net in this season. Most of those I've seen were ready to spawn. This is their time to reproduce, but they don't get the chance to do it. They are pulled out of the water along with the thousands of eggs that they are carrying in their abdomens. Poor thing is struggling to get out of my hand. Just look how beautiful it is. So colorful. One of the fishermen gave me this lobster and said I could have it, but I'm gonna let it go because it's carrying so many eggs. After my visit to Barry's wharf, I set off on a walking journey along the shores of the Sea of Omar. Of course, I'll be walking on the cliffs all along. The view from atop the cliffs in Beris is simply matchless. Fortunately, there aren't constructions of any kind up here. The area is an asset for Balochistan and indeed for Iran because of its pristineness. I hope to see the same unspoiled beauties and pristineness the next time I visit this part of my country and its beautiful landscape. I hope more and more tourists come to visit Balochistan. Nature travelers go to places that are pristine and untouched in order to immerse themselves in the peace and quiet that those places offer. Beautiful rocky cliffs that you see here are where Beris begins. Those are the shores of Beris, among the most beautiful of our beloved country, Iran. But the bluff along the shore is crumbling into the sea. The waves lap at the walls made up of millennia-old sediments that settled on the bottom of the Sea of Oman that used to cover this whole area. The bluff is capped by a 2-meter-high layer of rock, like the one I'm sitting on right now. It feels like reinforced mortar with all the shells and algae in it, fossils that have been here for thousands, or should I say millions of years. But the layers underneath are weak and brittle, allowing the waves to chip away at them one bit at a time. The green blocks or rocks that you see on the coast are in fact the top layer of the cliff. They used to be up where I am right now. It's going to take the waves some time to turn them into sand and dissolve them in the water. It's about 60 meters down to the foot of the cliff, and as you can see, a huge slice of the cliff has splintered from the rest, or should I say from Beris territory, and will crash into the sea one of these days. So I better cross onto the other side because it's dangerous to stand here. I really don't want to go down with it. This gaping crack here is almost 10 meters deep, but it's very likely for it to be much deeper in other parts. It's too dark for me to see. This is a very dangerous spot.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of the tahajjud prayers when talking about our ubudiyyah, our servitude to Allah? Now, dear listeners, when we talk about the night supurgatory prayers, these night nafila prayers, recommended prayers, mustahab prayers, these tahajjud prayers are a sign of a human being's love and affection towards his creator. Now, of course, keeping in mind that all of the five daily prayers, the wajib prayers, the obligatory prayers, right, the fajr, zuhr, asr, Maghrib and Isha prayers, all of these wajib prayers are also a sign of a human being's love and affection for their creator, Allah. But these recommended prayers, of course, are something which are extra, and so they do show a man's or a human being's extra amount of love and affection towards their creator. And so it is this extra amount of love and affection and this interest which distances a human being from their sleep. It makes them leave their comfortable and their warm bed and urges a human being to tell their secrets to their beloved Lord, to their Creator, and to pray for their needs in the dark of the mid of the night. Now, of course, if this love were not to be present in a person's heart and soul, there is nothing else that would motivate a person to stop from resting and to wake up and talk with their loved one in a mystical fashion again in the darkness of the night. And so these night supurgatory prayers, these tahajjud prayers, really show an extra step that a human being wants to take to enhance and increase their ubudiyya.
Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from Munajatul Muhibbin, which means the whispered prayer of the lovers. Stay with me. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, who can have tasted the sweetness of your love, then wanted another in place of you? Who can have become intimate with your nearness, then sought removal from you? My God, place us with him whom you have chosen for your nearness and your friendship, purified through your affection and your love, given yearning for the meeting with you, made pleased with your decree, granted gazing upon your face, shown the favor of your good pleasure, given refuge from separation from you and your loathing, settled in a sure sitting place in your neighborhood, singled out for true knowledge of you, made worthy for worship of you, whose heart you have captivated with your will, whom you have picked for contemplating you, whose look you have made empty for you, whose breast you have freed for your love, whom you have made desirous of what is with you, inspired with your remembrance, allotted thanksgiving to you, occupied with obeying you, turned into one of your righteous creatures, chosen for whispered prayer to you, and from whom you have cut off all things which cut him off from you.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about as far as the secrets of tahajjud, the prayers, the nafila, midnight prayers, as regards to our ubudiyya and our servitude of Allah. We found that these night subrogatory prayers are truly a sign of a human being's love and affection for their Creator, because a person wakes up so late in the dark of the night just to talk with his Lord, just to speak with his or her Creator. This is truly a sign of love. And so we read in a divine hadith, a hadith Qudsi, which has been quoted from Misbah al-Sharia, where Allah, the Mighty and Exalted, says, "One is telling a lie who claims that they love me, but when the night comes, they sleep. Does not every lover wish for privacy with his beloved?" Now, of course, this is an interesting hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that one who sleeps comfortably or sleeps all night long, or perhaps sleeps through the Fajr prayers, is actually telling a lie when they claim that they love me. Now, perhaps it is true that we might love, you know, Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, to a certain extent, but here the love that is being talked about is that 100% love, that 100% love which stops a person from doing bad things, from stops a person from disobeying Allah, and it encourages a person to do good things, to obey Allah, and it is that 100% love which was found in the divine prophets and the holy imams. But of course, somebody who sleeps at night comfortably, not worrying about these extra prayers, it doesn't mean that they love Allah 0%. It just means that they don't love Allah 100%.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya
Mannan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna fi kulli an fi ma sa'ina.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
What does it mean to be a mu'min? What does it mean to be a mu'min? Our verses of the Quran tell us a different definition than the traditional understanding. What's the real definition when it comes to faith? The idea that when we believe as Muslims, we believe with backup. We have rational arguments for our beliefs. Our beliefs are not superstition. There's somebody who told me somewhere in the Quran it says this. No, as believers, we engage the mind. Then we call for submission. First, we engage the mind. We have to be convinced. We tell other people to come to this religion once we're convinced. قُلْ, say this. هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي, this is my way. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, I call to Allah. عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, I have insight, those who follow me have insight. My family, we came from a Christian background, my family. Where sometimes in Christianity, there are times when your mind tells you, there's no way this can be correct. How can I believe three and is one? The mind rejects this. Who is Jesus praying to? If he's God, who is he praying to? As Muslims, first we're going to have logical arguments. We'll convince you. You'll think about it. You'll consider. And then you arrive at faith as an intellectual conclusion. The heart has to be convinced. The mind has to be convinced. And then you accept. Now, what else? When it comes to faith, it's not only a mental exercise. It's not just a theological argument that, how many gods do you believe? Oh, I believe there's 365. How many do you believe? One. Oh, thank you. Alhamdulillah. And we go about our way. That's just a conclusion that I've arrived to, that there's one God. That means I believe the prophet is a prophet. Is that it when it comes to faith? Faith in Islam, iman in Islam, is not simply a matter of believing that there's one God. That's not enough. Faith, which is going to take us and help us pass the test, has three conditions. One of them was that intellectual side. The second condition is that faith pushes us to action. If I believe there's paradise, if I believe there's hell, then that means my behavior is going to be very different. All varieties of faith are not respected in the Quran. Verses of the Quran. There are some times in the Quran where people had ma'rifah. Ma'rifah. And it was useless.
يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك يا مقلب القلوب ثبت
قلبي. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about when someone has 100% love for Allah, or a very high percentage of love for Allah, it makes them do things which ordinary, seemingly average people would not do, such as waking up in the middle of the night, in the dark of the night, leaving a hot, warm, comfortable bed, a comfortable sleep, to go and speak with their Lord, with their Creator, in a very mystical and loving and private manner. Now, of course, these tahajjud prayers is not something that is easy to do. Surely it is difficult for the average person. And the night supurgatory prayers, these tahajjud prayers, also requires a tawfiq, a grace, a favor from Allah. And this favor, this grace, this opportunity must be sought from Allah Himself. But always remember, dear friends, that these tahajjud prayers are extra prayers. If you are waking up to do the tahajjud prayers and this leads you to not be able to recite the fajr prayers, the dawn prayers, then these tahajjud prayers are of no use and in fact are a danger. Now, sometimes sins are the reason behind a person's deprivation of these tahajjud prayers, and the sweetness of worship and litany and du'as is taken away from a person due to sins and lies. And so we must always ask for forgiveness from Allah in order to purify and cleanse ourselves. And so in Nur al-Thaqalayn, volume number 3, page 204, we find a tradition which says that verily, once a person tells a lie, his lie makes him deprived of the night prayer. The beautiful secrets of the tahajjud prayers as regards to our ubudiyyah and our servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ilahana ma'ada lak malika kun liman malak labbayka qad labbaytu lak.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
IRIB English Radio.